So strangely, I'm not going to preach from the specific text today that we've just heard from the Bible reading, because this is almost like the last chapter. Or if you were to watch a film or read a book, it's almost like this is like the last chapter or the final piece of the story, or towards the end of Aaron's life. So it's almost like we know the end right now, or close to the end. So in order to make sense of the story, I need to tell you the beginning and the middle bit, which then puts this ending bit into context and helps us explain it. So I'm going to do a slightly different this morning. So we know the end, and now I'm going to tell you a bit of the beginning and the middle, and we'll finish off with this. But a bit about the backstory. So the Israelites, the people of Israel, were saved in Egypt from a famine with a guy called Joseph, who was one of 12 brothers from Israel. And so then, because he played a significant part in that, Pharaoh of Israel allowed Israel then to move into their land from this famine and this drought. And the people of Israel, they grew in number under God's blessing and promise. But then a new Pharaoh came in and made the Israelites slaves in their land. He saw all these people, he had no connection with them. And he thought they were going to overthrow them, so he made them slaves. He overpowered them. They had nowhere to go. And then not only did he make them slaves, but then the new Pharaoh saw that they were still having more children. So he put a law in to kill all Israelite babies. So all the new babies from these slaves were to be killed. He didn't want them to be overpowered. He wanted to control the numbers. Horrific situation, isn't it? Like a terrible situation. But there's one Levite family, which his picture portrays. Amram, who's the dad, Jochebed, who's the mother, the girl there, they had a daughter called Miriam and a son called Aaron. And then they had a baby boy called Moses. But then this new murdering law of the baby boys came in. And so they couldn't bring themselves to see their son being killed by an Egyptian soldier. So they put baby Moses, in a basket in the river, and probably just prayed, like kind of handed over to God and prayed for this boy's life. And amazingly, the basket then went in the river and traveled down to a part where it ended up going into the riverbed of Pharaoh's own daughter. So the guy who had made this law, it then goes to Pharaoh's daughter. And so she was the only one then with the connection to Pharaoh to whether this baby dies or lives. And she knew it was an Israelite baby, and yet she took pity on this baby and allowed him to live. Quiz question, how would she have known this baby was an Israelite? You're all mumbling there, someone say it louder. He was circumcised, and so this is really important. It might sound strange, but this is a really important part of the story, that this baby would have been circumcised. On the eighth day, they were a circumcised baby, and so this baby would have been circumcised. So she knew this baby was an Israelite, and this baby, by her father, should now be dead, should be killed. But she had compassion on this baby and allowed him to live. And Moses' sister, intuitive girl, clever, full of faith. She saw this happen, and Miriam approached her, Pharaoh's daughter, and said, "Look, I know someone who can help you look after this baby. This baby is yours, but I know someone who can look after this baby for you." And Pharaoh's daughter agreed to that. And so Moses' mother then was able to bring up Moses almost like a nanny. Even though she was the real mother, she was like bringing up like a nanny for Pharaoh's Egyptian adopted mother. And Moses' slightly older brother, Aaron, saw all this happen. Crazy story, isn't it? Crazy start to the story. But this is so that's the birth story. But then you have Moses. And so you have a Moses, he's an Israelite, he is circumcised. Well, I don't mean to be graphic or crude, but every time he takes a pee, so a few times a day, he's reminded that he is an Israelite. And yet he is living in an Egyptian palace with his adopted mother, Pharaoh's daughter. His family are maybe seeing him a few hours each day to bring him up, and maybe secretly teaching him about Yahweh, about his people, about their history, about what it means to be an Israelite. But then he then is living then in an Egyptian palace, and they're telling him about all about their gods, all about their history, all about their power, and how these Israelites are just slaves and scum, and their God doesn't care or is not alive. And the Israelite people could have seen Moses as a traitor because he's an Israelite, and yet he's living this high life as in the Egyptian palace. And then the Egyptian people could have seen him as almost like scum. He's not one of us, but then he's pretending to be one of us. So for 40 years, Moses lived in this privileged and yet mixed up life. That would have been crazy, wouldn't it? That privilege and yet mixed up life, the tension, like whose mother is my, who's my family, who what God should I really believe in, like where do I fit in? And he's like lived in this for 40 years. And then after 40 years, he finally snaps, where he sees an Egyptian soldier beating an Israelite slave, which he probably had seen for many times over the 40 years. He'd seen this many times. And for many, maybe for most, if not all of this 40 years, he like kind of almost had to silence it or take the side of the Egyptian or act as if it was not going on and not say anything. But in this moment, after 40 years of seeing this, he took the side of the Israelite and he killed the Egyptian soldier and he hid him and he got away with it and the Israelite survived. But then a situation not long after this then, two Israelites, slaves, are arguing. And Moses sees this. And he says, oh, look, you shouldn't be arguing. Like, you're Israelites. Like, work this out. Moses looked to be the peacemaker. Almost like, I'm one of you. Like, let's not, we're brothers. Let's not fight. And then they say to him, Moses, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And so the people he tried to defend are now rejecting him. And the Egyptians then, if the Egyptians found out what he'd done, like they'd want blood, they'd want to end his life. So what does he do in this mixed up 40 years of coming to this point? He runs. Moses runs. He runs from his Egyptian privilege. He runs from his Israelite heritage. And also he runs from his family. He runs away from his family, not only his Israelite family, and his mother and his father and his brother and sister, but also the comfort of his adopted Pharaoh's daughter's family. He runs from this. And he travels to a new land of Midian. And he helps some people out there. There's a father of daughters, and he helps this family out. And so the father lets him then live with his family and their land, and he ends up marrying one of his daughters. And so it's almost like he's got a new life. He's had this 40 years, he's run away, he doesn't know anyone, he's a stranger. He tries to help his family, they see him, and he ends up marrying one of his daughters. And just imagine like if Aaron said to him, oh, so Moses, where do you come from? Oh, so Moses, like, tell us about your story. Oh, Moses, how did you end up in Midian? You probably imagine him, it's almost like he didn't say anything, did he? Like, he wouldn't say anything. There was too much pain there, too much hurt. If he said too much, would people come and get him? He's almost like someone on the run. Like, would the law catch up with him? And so maybe almost like he tried to like, get rid of it. Like, I just can't look at my past. I can't talk about it. I just need to run away from it. I need to focus now on just getting my head down, possibly just doing some farming work, working with animals, and just carry on this new life now in Midian. And he did this, and guess how long he lived life like this for? 40 years. So you got 40 years and as Egyptian prince almost, but then with this Israelite heritage and kind of this struggle for 40 years. He runs away and now he becomes maybe like a Midianite farmer with a new wife. Don't talk about anything else. With, again, more foreign gods. And now he does this for 40 years. And so it's crazy, you know, like the difference in this guy had. I was thinking, I just turned 40. And imagine I was, my first 40 years could be, well, I'm married, I've got kids, I'm a pastor, I live in Wales. Like, this is my first 40 years. And then all of a sudden, the next 30 years is, right, I become an astronaut. I go and live on Mars. It's almost like totally different. You know, like, you have these totally different stages in his life. But then the only one who knew where Moses was showed up and interrupted his life. The only one. And that is God. And remember, Moses would have learned about lots of different gods. He would have learned about the God of Israel, but also the many gods of Egypt. And now in Midian, even more gods. But God interrupted his life. He knew where he was. And for the first 80 years of his life, Moses would have heard of many gods. But then the one true God, the God of Israel, speaks to him in a burning bush and tells him that you are going to go back to Egypt and set my people free. And no wonder Moses then says to him, well, who are you? Like, which God are you? I've heard of so many gods. Which one are you? But God says, "I go and set my people free. I am who I am." God is saying, I am the God of Israel. I am the one true God. Now go and set my people free. And many of us see that and think, oh, I don't know about you, but I'd quite love to have an experience where God speaks to me in a burning bush. Would anyone like that? Like a really memorable experience where God really speaks to you in a really powerful, significant way, in a supernatural way. And it has happened to me in some supernatural ways. But if we really want God to speak to us, the simple way, rather than looking in going up Caerphilly Mountain now and looking for a burning bush, like the simple way, if you want God to speak to you, is we just open his word. That's what we do. We just open his word. And I guarantee every time you open his word, like, he will speak to you. Because this is his written word. This is how the main form of how he speaks to us today is through his word. So if you want God to speak to you, don't go searching like on mountains or for certain things. Simply just open his word. Create space in the day rather than maybe waking up and looking at your phone and then getting on with your diary and getting on your day. Just change your system. Create a culture. Where do you have time in the day where you're quiet? Where there's peace? Where you want to just sit down and read his word and carve out time for that? Like, if we want God to speak to us, like, it's really simple, isn't it? And yet we deny it. We put other things in front of it. And the thing is, God wants to speak to us. Like, he wants us to open his word. He longs to speak to us and to show us. But he wants us to just simply open his word, and that he will do that. And so just think of how awesome God is now in this situation, in how even the last 80 years of Moses' life, even how he can use the bad things, the terrible things, and he can turn them for his good. Like, Israelites were slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt. They had no standing. They had no power. They had no influence. They had no say. Even if an Egyptian maybe raised his voice or looked to approach or speak to a soldier without being allowed to, he could have been killed. And so, like, that's the situation Israel are in. And so who is the only Israelite on earth at that time who could have a conversation with Pharaoh? It was Moses, wasn't it? The only Israelite on earth who could literally have a conversation with Pharaoh was hiding in a different country. And he'd been there for 40 years. Like, he had history. We don't know if his Egyptian mother was still alive or not. Like, there's connections there. He obviously would have looked a bit different 40 years later, but he would have been able to speak the language. Like, he knew the culture, you know, to approach people. And so Moses, God in his master plan, Yeah, like he didn't need to use Moses. He could have done away, but God knew he was the only one who only Israelite who could speak to Pharaoh, and this is Moses. And so he interrupts Moses' life. So Moses was definitely the man for Egypt. But I would say most, if not all of the Israelites, would I either then have hated Moses or not seen him as one of them. So, like, he's okay almost like getting a conversation with Egypt, but almost for him to have a conversation with Israel then could have even been harder, even though he was an Israelite. So to get on board with them, like, who are they going to listen to? They might not listen to Moses, so who are they going to listen to? Well, how about someone who has been a slave with them for 80 years? Moses' older brother, Aaron. And God brings this together. He brings this connection together, this family, this unique, amazing family. He uses them from the very time where his parents did this. God is now using this family in a remarkable way. And so you have Moses to speak to the Egyptians, and you have Aaron to speak to the Israelites. Because Aaron had been a slave for over 80 years. He was with them. He was one of them. He knew them. And so this is another crazy yet amazing part of the story. Moses says to God in the burning bush, look, you've gone the wrong guy. I'm a rubbish speaker. I can't go. Thanks, but have a good day. I'm off. But God says, well, guess what, Moses? Your brother Aaron is on his way to help you even with that. Like, almost like, I knew you were going to say that. So your brother's coming. Oh, yeah, actually, I know you're a pretty bad speaker, yeah. But Aaron's better than you, so he's going to come. But we read this, okay? But even before the burning bush, think about this. We've read this story many times. But even before the burning bush, so the moment with Moses and God, God would have told Aaron that Moses was alive and he needs to go with him. Even before that moment. So before that moment, God has already spoken to Aaron to say, your brother's alive and you need to go to him. And how do we know that? Because as God has said, I've spoke to Aaron. In Exodus 4:27, it says, then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. So even in that moment of the burning bush, God says, well, I've already spoken to Aaron. He's on his way. Like even before that happened, I've already spoke to him. He's on his way to come to you. And what an amazing family this is. Like not perfect. They've messed up in many ways. But an amazing family of faith. We often just think of Moses, but this is an incredible family of faith, of trusting God, looking to bring his kingdom, still believing in Yahweh, the one true God, that he will set his people free and restore them. Like the parents, think of the parents. We don't read an awful lot of other parents, especially the dad, we only know of his name. But the parents risk their own lives to save Moses in keeping him alive. If they had found out what they have done, like they would have been killed. But the parents risk their lives in order to. The sister risks her life by approaching Pharaoh's daughter, but then helps his family bring up Moses and tell him about the one true God. And his sister Miriam then plays a really significant role after as well. And now Aaron, think of an older brother. I'm just thinking of like Yayan and Lewis. Like Aaron, who at times probably would have been jealous of Moses, wouldn't he? Like he's the older brother. He's living in a palace, his younger brother is. He's the older brother where the heritage is supposed to come to, like the honor is supposed to come to. And he's a slave for 80 years. And Moses is eating grapes in an Egyptian palace. Like think of like the jealousy there at times. Think of maybe the hatred at times that he has for him. Think of like almost like this guy's scum to me, or like he's a betrayer, like he's like I can't bear on being with him. There would have been emotions like that, wouldn't there? Definitely. If you ask Yayan, and if you ask Yayan, Yayan, how would you feel if Lewis went to live in a palace and you were a bricklayer for 80 years? He wouldn't take it lightly. Like, he wouldn't just kind of say, yeah, that's a great idea. He wouldn't take it lightly. And yet, this is the situation. And so Aaron, however you pronounce it, Aaron, even hearing that his brother Moses is alive, like, Aaron must have fled. He must have done a runner to get to him. He would have risked his life to get to Moses, to go and see him. Like, he could have said, oh, well, I don't want him. I'm glad he's dead to me. I don't want anything to do with him. He's been away for 40 years. I'm glad. And yet he hears he's alive, and Aaron goes to him. He risks his life because he sees something bigger here. This is not about his family. This is about the people of God. And Aaron goes to him. And if you're the only Christian in your family or in your street, in your school, in your workplace, which, to be fair, many of us are, aren't we? We're definitely, as Christians, we are a minority in this country. It's great on a Sunday, but maybe most of the week you feel maybe you're on your own or you're alone. But if we are a minority, or if you are a minority in your family, then just be encouraged, because God is brilliant with minorities. Like, he is brilliant. Like, he's almost like an expert at working with minorities. Even if it's not a group of people, he can do it with one. Like, think of Jonah and Nineveh. He changed a nation with one person, didn't he? And he didn't even want to go. Like, God is brilliant at minorities. He's just looking for people who will say yes to him. He's looking for people who will trust him. He's looking for people who will know they're on their own, know that everyone else is against him, and yet they're simply going to say, okay, yes, Lord. This doesn't make sense, but I'm going to say yes. Like, he's brilliant at working with minorities. And let's be real, we don't want to be a minority. We want all our friends, our neighbors, our family, our work colleagues to know Christ, don't we? Like, if it's 2% of Christians in Thornhill or in Cardiff, we're not happy with that, are we? We're not happy with that. Like, we're praying for God to move and for more people to know Christ. So we're not happy with that. But God is sovereign. Like, he knows all. Like, we can trust him. And just keep trusting him and keep saying yes. Keep saying yes to him. He's looking for people who will say yes to him, even if you're a minority. And then this is almost like the third quarter, not third quarter, that would be quarter, the third, of Moses' life. So he's had 40 years in Egyptian and Israelite. He's had 40 years in Midian. And then the next 40 years is another massive part of the story. And I'm going to skip massive, important parts of the story, okay, just for time's sake. But There's so much in this story. This guy should probably have written a book, shouldn't he? There should be something on him. But this is what happens in the next 40 years. So he's about 80 now, and this is what happens in the next 40 years. You thought the first 80 years was crazy? Check out this for the next 40 years. Moses and Aaron were used with 10 plagues. The staffs played a significant role in that to get Pharaoh to let his people go. Big part of the story, but that's just what happened. And then they are used to split the sea in half. Israelites go free. The Egyptians die. And then on the other side, this family that we've talked about is used in three different ways. They go onto the other side, and it's recorded in Exodus. Miriam sings a song and leads the nation in a song. So Miriam, the sister, leads the nation in a song, and it's written down. So that's beautiful, isn't it, that Miriam gets to do that. Moses then goes up a mountain to be with God, which is incredible, and his face shines. So you've got the sisters singing, leading the whole congregation. Think of Minji today, but with the people of Israel leading the nation in that. She gets to do that. Moses then goes up to the mountain to be with God. And then everyone's looking to Aaron on what to do. And he makes a massive blunder. Like, he messes up massively, big time. He doesn't make a mistake. He does this, like, because he thinks it's the right thing to do. And he collects all the gold from these people because they're used to worshiping different gods. And they make a golden calf, and they worship this golden calf and say, "Thank you, golden calf, because you are the one who just led us out of the Red Sea." Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's what happens. Like, that is what happens with this family. And God thinks, okay, well, I'm going to take these guys out for doing this. But Moses intercedes, and their lives are saved. And then God wants them to go in and take the promised land. It's there for them. It's ready for them. And yet the people are too scared, so they reject that. They don't believe in God. And so they live in the wilderness. And guess how long they live in the wilderness for?
40 years.
Another 40 years. So you got 3 40s, like, completely different. They live in this for 40 years. And in those 40 years, some of them must have been Welsh because they ate bread from heaven. They live in tents. And then Aaron. Who says Aaron? Who says Aaron? Does anyone say anything else? Well, okay. So Aaron, being from the tribe of Levi, becomes a priest to the people, an interceder of these people and God. And God comes and dwells in a tent. And his family, because he's a Levite, the tribe of Levi, they are the priests. But even trying to do this and work this out, his sons, at one point, two of his sons, mess up massively and touch things and go too close to God. And so they are killed instantly from the holy presence of God. And so Aaron's, like, dealing with this. Like, he's got this now. Like, he should have told them not to do this, or he should have been more hard on them, or he should have said, "Guys," but he didn't. And then his boys then, like, are killed serving this true God. And so, like, the emotion of that, isn't it? Of a father then, like, kind of knowing God is good and he is sovereign, he's brought them out, but then his own physical boys die. And then him and Moses, God tells them that they won't enter the promised land. And so you have this, like, massive mix of emotion, of feeling, of everything that's going on in this last 40 years. And then this happens. The end of the story happens. The where we started with the Bible reading, this is the end of the story. And there's more to the story, but it's the end for today anyway. And all of this, and there's a situation then where Aaron is around 128 years old around that time. So for over 40 years, he's been doing this now. But then there's some other Levites and some other people in the people of Israel who want to overthrow him, overthrow Moses and overthrow Aaron, and think, like, these guys haven't got it anymore. Like, they don't represent us. Like, we're better, we're cleverer, we're more informed, we're closer to God. Like, these guys are false. We don't want them representing us. We don't want them being our priests or our people. And so the people reject them. And again, that emotion and feeling of Aaron, like, what's going on in his life right now, in his heart? Like, all of this that's going on. And so God says, okay, get all the leaders from the 12 tribes, almost like the top dogs from the 12 tribes, and get their staffs. So it would have been bigger than this and different. And write your names on the staffs. So we not just know what it looks like, but this, like, you write your name. So your name is written then on these staffs. And then put them in the tent and wait till the morning. And God is going to kind of show who he wants to be the priest, who he wants to be the leader, who he wants to take his people forward with in that. And I wonder if Aaron is thinking, like, this is it. Like, my time is up. People will think I'm a fraud. I was only called because Moses wanted some help in the first place. God or Moses didn't really need me. I'm just a mouthpiece. And then I made that stupid golden calf. Like that was me. Like what an idiot. And my boys, if only I'd done a better job as a father, if only I'd spoken to them more, showed them more, then they'd still be alive. And these people, they hate me. They want me gone. Like, I'm done. I'm out. And now everyone is going to know this, and I'm going to be a public spectacle, and I'll have to be maybe run away and end my life lonely, away from others. And this is all going to happen in the morning. But then we read the verses again in Numbers 17. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of the ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name, for there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law, where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and their leaders gave him 12 staffs, one from each of the ancestral tribes, and Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the covenant law. The next day Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, out of all the 12, Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded. A dead piece of wood, a dead ending, and not only sprouted, but budding, came back to life. Something that was dead came back to life. And it blossomed and produced almonds. That just sounds delicious to me now. Like this staff is not only just showing a little bit of growth or a new little branch. This has got flowers and almonds. This is a stick of life, even though it is dead. And then Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each of the leaders took his own staff. That would have been a great time, wouldn't it? To just see them kind of see them take them and just walk away. My boys would say, you've been humbled, mate. You've been humbled. They would walk away. And the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to the grumbling against me so that they will not die. And Moses did just as the Lord commanded. And even with his failures, and we can think of ourselves, even with our failures, even with his failures, even though he was not the main man, even though he didn't lead the people or his family well at certain points, even though he messed up in some major ways, like God's grace was greater. Amen. His grace was greater. His mercy was sufficient. Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And Aaron's name that was written on that staff is also written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not just on a piece of wood, but written in the Lamb's Book of Life, with Jesus' blood almost as the ink for those who trust him. And we could say, oh, how is this possible? Like, Aaron came before Christ. But we would have known from Aaron, even though he was the priest and a high priest, we know he knew his failures, and yet he was hoping for a greater high priest to save him, wasn't he? He was looking for someone to save him. And Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The guys are going to come up and sing one final song, but let me just pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. Thank you, Lord, that your word doesn't hide things. It shows the ugly parts of humanity and ourselves. And yet, thank you, Lord, that you continue to choose people to be part of your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, now where we are, Lord, that we don't need a burning bush, Lord, that we have your word. And Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, and maybe if this is for you, maybe put your hand on your heart right now. Lord, we pray for a greater desire for your word. Please, Lord, forgive us for maybe a lack of desire for your word. Forgive us for looking for other things, for entertainment or fulfillment or gratification. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us a hunger and a delight for your word. Lord, that it will be truly be our daily bread. Please, Lord, start that even this week. If there's people here who haven't read your word for a while, start it today, start it tomorrow, Lord. And speak to us, Lord. And Lord, for people maybe here who are in a minority in their family or in their workplace or school, and they're struggling, feeling alone, feeling like you won't do anything or you can't do anything, or this is just how it is, just help them take heart, Lord. Help them have faith. Help them trust you. Help them know that they're not alone and that you are with them and that you can do immeasurably more than they can think or imagine. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are our high priest. We thank you, Lord, because of you and our faith in you, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you so much, Lord. And help us remember that. And for anyone who's not sure about that, or they don't know that, or they haven't got certainty in that, Lord Jesus, may today be that day where they put their trust in you, where they know their name is being written there by your blood. Help them and help them speak to us if they're not sure about that, so today can be that day. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen, God.